at the first Passover. It's a wonderful picture of what was to happen when our Lord Jesus Christ would suffer and bleed and die for us, that we might be saved. Our verse of scripture from the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where we read that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now you can see that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the true Passover Lamb. But we'll read the picture that foretells what was to happen when the Savior would die for us. And why? Chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, the chief month of the year it was to be to them. It shall be the first month of the year to you. It was to be the first of all the months for them. They were to have a complete new beginning because of what was to happen through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And of course, we're glad to be able to tell you that you can have a complete new beginning. That beginning which the Lord Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3, when he spoke to a very religious person, and a person who no doubt was a good living person. And he told that person that he had to be born again. He had to have the new beginning that could only be given him from heaven before he could ever even see the kingdom of God. And we thank God that through the gospel and through what happened when Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, you can be offered this new beginning, being born of God himself. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. You know, what interests me in our day is that we have a kind of person who will come to hear the word of God, in fact, often will hear the word of God, and then will take the position that they are quite different to anyone else. That God would treat them quite different to anyone else. That the word of God means different things to them to what it means to anyone else. Well, we should see to it that when God would have us preach the gospel, he would tell us concerning sin, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God would have us very much assured of the fact that there is only one way of salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus himself, and neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And God would have us all to recognize the fact that when we do accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we're no longer our own. We are bought with a price, and we're all to glorify God in our bodies. And we're all of us subject to the same word of God. So, says the word, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, because our subject tonight is appropriation simply means to make something your own, I'm going to try to lay stress upon a certain word. I'm sure you'll understand this word We've already said, God says to all of Israel, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye, that is, all of them, no one left out in this, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So, all those who were to partake of the good of the Passover sacrifice were involved in the death of the Passover sacrifice. Now, I can assure you that all those who are going to heaven are involved in this fact that Christ died for our sins. That the Son of God suffered and bled and died a cruel and drastic and terrible death upon a cruel cross at Calvary in order that our sins might be put away. And that involves every Christian, everyone who's going to heaven, involves that person in the death of Christ. There is not a true Christian who cannot say with the Apostle Paul, as is recorded in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And you can say over and over again, there was no water to touch this sacrifice, because here we have a picture of one who would hang impaled upon a cruel cross to suffer the very fires of the wrath of God upon himself for poor sinners. One who would cry, I thirst, in order that you and I might never be like that poor wretch in Luke chapter 16, who is crying, send someone just to dip his finger in water and just to touch my tongue with just a drop of water. And he's told that that can never be so, because he's in hell. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded. That means they were on their way, they were on a journey now. Loins girded, shoes on feet, and staff in hand, they were to become pilgrims. And I'm going to tell you something. If you become a Christian, my friend, tonight, then this world will no longer be your home. You'll be just passing through. You'll be on your way to heaven. You know, the people of this world seem to think that a true pilgrim is someone who leaves their home and heads to some distant place on a journey. But the Bible turns that all around. You can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, the true pilgrim is someone who is in a strange place. They're strangers in this world, and they're on their way home. They're on their way home to heaven. And if you become a Christian tonight, it will become true of you that you'll be on your way home to glory and to be forever with the Lord.
For it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Dear brother, on Lord's Day in this place, spoke of Moses. Spoke of a man who would make a choice. He had the choice between the passing pleasures of this world and what God would offer him. And Moses, I believe, was being directed by the Holy Spirit of God, in that he chose what God would offer him, even though it meant to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose what God would offer him, rather than choose what Egypt would offer him. And you should remember this, that his choice was so wise, because had he stayed, what Egypt offered him, then he would have been the firstborn in Pharaoh's household. For the firstborn in the Bible does not mean to be born first. It means to hold the chief position as heir in a family. And had he chosen Egypt, he would have chosen destruction. And I'm going to set this before you, that God, through the gospel, is going to give you a choice between Jesus and judgment. It is a choice between heaven and hell. That's what the gospel is all about. And God is saying here, I am the Lord. Now, would that God we might get this deep into our hearts, that we're not dealing with some person who is ignorant concerning us. We're not dealing with somebody who is unaware of what goes on under certain circumstances. We're dealing with the Lord. We're dealing with that one who is termed in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the living God. Mind you, we live in a day, dear people, when there are many idols. There are more idols today than what they ever had in Egypt. And God would smite Egypt for what they did in their idolatry. Ezekiel warns that men and women can build idols in their very imagination. And there's many a man and many a woman doing that, you know, today. They're building idols with their imagination. They build idols with their opinions. They build idols with their desires. They build idols that they can place in what they call places of worship. Idols that cannot deal with them. Idols that cannot warn them. Idols that can only speak nicely to them. Idols that do not demand holiness of life and righteousness. They build their idols like that. But this one says, I am the Lord. And he says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You'll find in verse 21 of our chapter how Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. And you read further down in verse 28 that the children of Israel went away, and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they.
So here are a people now presented with an opportunity of escape from God's judgment. God had made the plan. The plan was that a lamb without spot and without blemish would be put to death. Its blood was to be made a means of safeguarding those who would trust God's way. The blood would be applied to the upper doorpost and the two side posts of the house, and they must get behind that door with the blood on it in order that they might be saved. And again God is saying to them, now you take, you take, you take, you take. You know, the heart of the gospel is this, that God so loved the world that he gave. God does the giving. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, you do the taking, we do the taking. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Some years ago, over in Britain, there was a mail boat, and it left Northern Ireland to travel across the Irish Sea to Scotland carrying the mail. And it ran into a violent storm. So great was the storm that the mail boat, which was also carrying passengers, went down. They managed to get out of Mayday, and there was a British destroyer got to the scene and found people struggling in the waters. Now, it was terrible in the conditions that raged above. And the people, it seemed, were without hope. Now, there was a young naval officer on board that destroyer. He realized the only way they were going to reach these people was to go to them. Now, no one else wanted to do it, but he volunteered that a rope be tied around him, and he went overboard. Now, he saved quite a number of people like this, but those people in the water, when they saw that young man come overboard, would say, now here's a savior. Here's a savior. When they saw that no one else would come overboard, then they would say, he's the savior. He's the savior. But it's only when his strong young hand clasped them, and it's only as he brought them back to safety, that they could say, he's mine. He's my savior. Now God has sent into this world his own Son. And his Son came into this world a Savior. There is born unto you, said the angel, in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 11, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But you will find that in the book of John in chapter 4, he is specified like this. Is this not the Christ, the Savior of the world? But then there is one who, as she exalts him, she names him as my Savior in Luke chapter 1. Some people use scripture like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. And they use it in such a way that they're telling a lie, because he's not their shepherd at all. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And verse 28 he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and as none can pluck them
from out of my hand. But in verse 26, that same one says, but you're not of my sheep, because you believe not. Now, the Bible will tell you that the Lord knows them that are His, and He owns those that are His. If you think of the great night in Egypt when appropriation, when making the Passover lamb was so important, and you think of the blood-stained door, could you think of some young Israelite standing outside the door and saying, well, I'm not going to go in. I believe all about what you're saying about the blood and things like that, but I'm not going to go in. He might say, I'm as good as anybody else in there. You see, we hear this kind of thing. Why do you not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Why do you not believe when He says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved? People say, well, I'm as good as any of them. Well, that might be so. That young man standing outside of the door in Egypt might be as good as anyone inside the door. But he's certainly not as safe. Because God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That young man might say, well, I try to do the best I can. I'm kind to my neighbors. I've tried to live a good life. Yes, but God says, you are to go in, and none of you shall go out. You go in, you get behind the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Of course, the young man might have been listening to someone giving him advice. Someone who takes the place of being religious. He's told the young man, do the best you can. Sing hymns and things like that. And certainly, you know, put a good amount in the collection box, you know. And you'll be all right. You'll be all right. And we might talk to that young man and say, why do you listen to advice like that when the word of God is clear? And he tells us, well, the man who told me all this, I'm bound to believe him because he had his hat on upside down. We might say, well, what difference does that make if he's got his hat on upside down? And he says, well, surely it makes the man different to everyone else. Well, it certainly doesn't make him any wiser than anyone else because he's hat on upside down. You know, there are people, and because somebody's got their collar on back to front, they believe anything that they say. Why, we've got to believe what that man says because he's got his collar on back to front. He must be different. And so never mind about what the Bible says, we believe what that man says. Look, it is just as foolish to put your hat on upside down as to put your collar on back to front and say that has anything to do with what God demands. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God's order was this, that you will become involved in the death of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb will shed its blood, and that blood will become your shelter when I smite the land of Egypt. And you'll find in verse 30 what was to happen to those who did not obey God. It says there was a great cry in Egypt. Oh, I wonder what it must have been like, that dreadful night. I know I can remember back in the war when sometimes at home from the war on short leaves would be among the awful bombing that was going on. We'd hear when neighbors lost their loved ones, we'll hear the weeping and the crying that was going on. But what about when all those who had known the judgments of God wailed and wept together in Egypt on that dreadful night? You know, the Lord Jesus warns about this,
that when that terrible day of judgment shall come, oh, there'll be a weeping, and there'll be a wailing, and there'll be a gnashing of teeth, but it'll be forever too late then. It'll be forever too late then. Our Lord warns of the time when the door must be shut, and once that door is shut, then there'll be no more salvation for anyone. I had a friend during the war. We went through a whole lot together, over 2 years of active service. We were in the Navy, and we served under terrible conditions. We were employed in beachhead work. And we saw many people die. And it was one Thursday afternoon that Tom and myself stood talking below deck in a CHENT vessel that was loaded with high octane, meant for Mustang fighter bombers, if the beachhead could be established. And the ship was hit. And as the first terrible explosion took place, I turned around to the escape hatch behind me, and I knocked the bars off the escape hatch, and I shouted to Tom to come on out after me. And he chose not to. There was another door, you see, behind him, but that door led into a companionway that led into the rest of the ship. And he opened that door, and there was a wall of flame on the other side. And I got out through the escape hatch into water that was already seemingly on fire with burning gasoline all over the place. And the ship was going down, and Tom made it to the lower deck just above me, but he was on fire, and he was coated with oil, and he was screaming. He was screaming, "I'm burning." He was screaming, "God, save me." And many a night I sat up in my bed to hear those screams again. And I was shouting to him to jump, to jump. But he never did. He died burning. He went through the wrong door. My friend, in Egypt, on that dreadful night of the Passover, there was a right door. There was a door with a blood on it. There was a wrong door. There was a door with no blood on it. And those alone who went through the right door were safe from the wrath of God. And I'm going to tell you this, that the gospel will confront you with two doors. It will confront you with the door to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And there is the door to hell. You choose the one or the other. I cannot choose it for you. If I could choose that you could come through the door of salvation, my friend, I'd be out of this pulpit. With whatever strength I have, I'd pick you up on my shoulder and I'd carry you through the door. But I can't do that. You see, it's up to you. It's up to what you will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon that depends your eternal destiny. And I want you to listen carefully. Our Lord Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 29 speaks of that time when the dead who have died without him, without Christ, they that have done the evil, they shall come forth unto the resurrection of damnation.
And look, friend, the same God who smote Egypt in his fury, the same God who drove the guilty pair from Eden, the same God who commanded the stones to batter Achan to death, the same God who slaughtered the proud Belshazzar while his mouth was still full of wine, the same God who turned the Roman dogs on Jerusalem and tore it limb from limb, the same God who flung the traitor Judas into the pit of the damned, the same God who took the sinning angels and flung them into Tartarus and bound them in everlasting chains, the same God who did not spare his own son as his son hung upon a cruel cross at Calvary and dared to take the sinner's place and die in the sinner's stead, that same God waits at the end of your pathway in life to deal with you, my friend. The same God. Die in your sins, and you'll meet with God in your sins. And God will have to put you into hell because of your sins. Now awake to the fact. Your sin will find you out before God. Your sin will keep you out of heaven. And your sin will turn you out into hell. Psalm 9 and verse 17 assures us that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations of them that forget God. Now I cite the loving Lord Jesus. And you can check up on this from verse 42 onwards of Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, or from Luke chapter 16, you can check up. These are the words of my Lord, the loving, gentle Lord Jesus, who warns. He does not threaten, he warns. There's a place where the worm never dies. There's a place where the fire is never quenched. There's a place of the damned, the place of the doomed. There's a place where there is no mercy. There's a place where there's no peace. There's a place where there's no rest. There's a place where there's no love. There's a place where there's no song. There's a place where there's no smile. There's a place where there is no kindness. There's a place where there's only hopelessness, where there is no Savior. There is a place where your companions will be the doomed and lost of mankind and the shrieking fiends of hell. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly warns, that's where you'll go if you die in your sin. Now, it doesn't matter how big you are. My friend, it matters not how clever you are. College professors by the dozen, I believe, are hurtling on their way to hell even as I speak. But whether it be king or whether it be commoner, there is one to whom that you can turn, my friend. And the Bible says of him in the wonderful book of Hebrews, in chapter 7, in verse 26, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. Now, Psalm 116 asks the question in verse 12 and gives an answer in verse 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? That's the question. Here's the answer of a man of God. I will take the cup of salvation. Are you willing to do that? One time there was a great leader among mankind whose name was Alexander. They called him Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great had many enemies. And he had one great friend, and that great friend was his own physician. Of course, his physician
had many enemies because there were many jealous people in Alexander's kingdom. And these jealous people decided that they were going to turn Alexander against his friend, for at this time Alexander was not well, he was ill. Now, the physician was giving Alexander medicine, and someone came with a note to Alexander, and he opened it. The physician was just handing the cup of medicine to Alexander as Alexander read the note, and on the note it said that his own physician would poison him. And Alexander took the cup from the physician. He put the note in the physician's hand, and he drank what was in the cup. And he was saying, "I believe that you wouldn't give me anything harmful. I will take the cup of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God says, "Look, I'm offering you my son, and my son is the cure for all the ailments of your soul. My son will put you right. Through this man," Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39, "through this man the Lord Jesus has preached unto you the forgiveness of your sins. And by him all that believe are justified." That is, they're put absolutely right. Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Will you take the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if you're unwilling to trust God as he offers you his son, my friend, you're telling God that he's a liar. You're telling God that he's not to be trusted. You're telling God that you despise this gift. You don't want this gift. The scripture warns, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish." That's the word of God. To reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject the way to God. John 14 and 6. Just to reject eternal life. John 3 and 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him." That's the word of God. Appropriation. You can join with every Christian. You can join with the great Apostle Paul. And you can say, in the words of Scripture, Galatians 2 and 20, "Yes, I believe it. I take him as mine. The Son of God loved me. He gave himself for me." And then, the mighty truth that you'll find, for instance, in 2 Samuel in chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, will become true for you, my friend. "The Lord is my rock," that's my foundation. "The Lord is my fortress," that's my fortification. "The Lord is my deliverer," that's my emancipation. "The Lord is my shield," that's my protection. "The Lord is the horn of my salvation," that's my provision. "The Lord is my high tower," that's my elevation. "The Lord is my refuge," that's my preservation. "The Lord is my Savior," that's my salvation. There's a way back to God, friend. Thank God for that. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. But at Calvary's cross is where you begin, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Because there, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. There, the lovely and loving Son of God hung on the cross of shame. And he suffered under all the wrath of God. He suffered in our room and in our stead, that we might never have to face the wrath of God ourselves. And having died, the scripture says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9 and 26. He put it away from God's sight. And having died, thank God, he triumphed even over death and rose again from the dead. And now we have a Savior who has paid the price of sin, but now is able to save from sin and all its consequences. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21. Will you take him? It's a matter of faith. God says, I offer you my son. By faith you say, O God, I accept him as my own. Will you not do it where you sit in your seat? And you'll find that the word of God is absolutely dependable. He'll forgive your sins because you count his son worthy to be your own personal savior. God will forgive you. God will cleanse you. God will give you a place in his family. To as many as receive Christ, to them give he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now where you sit in your seat, my friends, no ostentation about this. We do not believe in these emotional endings to meetings where people are supposed to kneel down in front of anyone else and things like that. I don't find that in the Holy Bible. What I do find is that men and women are expected to do holy business with God. And the chief business concerns what you'll do with God's Son. And you can bow your head where you are. And in your heart, you will speak to God and you'll say, I believe the gospel. I do accept the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior. What God expects of you after that, you can learn, my friend. The first thing is to let others know that tonight you have accepted God's Son as your Savior. Now we pray. Our Father, we well understand that though no human persuasion can turn a soul from the broad road that leads to destruction and turn that person to the Savior. But we believe, O God, in the power of thy Holy Spirit. And we believe that he is still present to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we pray that there might be some dear soul even now who will just commit all they are to the Lord Jesus, just accept him as their Savior and trust him to save them from sin and its everlasting consequence. We pray, Father, that we might rejoice tonight in hearing that someone has been saved. Now we commit to thee, Father, the believing people of God. We ask thy blessing. We pray thee, Father, that we might never forget that awful cost that he paid on Calvary when he paid the debt of our sin. Help us, O God, then, to love him in return and to seek to be really something for him in a world that's determined to give him nothing. O God, keep us in the good of our salvation. Keep us expecting the return of our Lord until that wonderful moment when we shall look upon him face to face. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.
Sing in closing 212, hymn number 212. Behold a Savior at the door, he gently knocks, has knocked before. He's waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend to love. Admit him earth's anger burn. Lest ye depart on their return. Admit them are the hours at hand. And it's his door. And I just stand. Open the door, he lent her in and supped with you. And you have 212 in the door.